just start with a word of prayer.
Lord, we pray that as we go through Exodus this morning, that you will open our hearts and minds, help us to listen to what you have to say so that it may change us. Help me to speak your word faithfully and truly. Amen.
Oh, the plagues, a plague of biblical proportions. Have you ever heard anyone use that phrase before? For me, it tends to bring up this idea of a huge, unstoppable swarm, something that is large and has incredible power and is uncontrollable. I did a quick Google search, and perhaps one of the most well-known plagues is the Black Plague, or the bubonic plague. That happened around the 1300s and killed approximately 50 million people, which amounted to about a third of Europe's population over the course of a couple of years. More recently, there was the Spanish flu in 1918, and that killed around 20 to 40 million people. It's just this huge event that destroys so much. But looking at the plagues here in Exodus, I realise that a number of them seem more like natural disasters, the plague of hail, for instance. And we've seen the destruction that these sorts of things can bring. You just look on TV and you've seen evidence of earthquakes, of cyclones, the recent tsunamis. There's just so much destruction that is caused by these events. It's when nature seems out of control and destruction is happening in this indiscriminate way. And generally speaking, natural disasters are out of control. But here in Exodus, we see that they're not out of control. They cause immense destruction, sure, but they're all in God's hands. And you see this really clearly by how the plagues affect the Egyptians differently to the Israelites. Nature itself is being used for a very specific purpose. It's being used for judgment, it's being used to show who the Lord is, and it's also being used to rescue his people, the Israelites. The verses demonstrate how God is in complete control of what happens. It was true back then, and it's still true today. I think this distinction of who the plagues affect should really stand out for us. I think we miss it a lot of the time because the plagues are just such a familiar story. But I want to draw it out because I think it helps show us something really important about God, something that we'll need to respond to. But I'll get into that a bit more later. First, let's set the context again. We've been looking over Exodus, and we've seen how the Israelites are living in a culture where they would have stood out in a way that would make life really difficult for them. They worshipped one god, whereas the Egyptians worshipped many. Pharaoh and the Egyptians feared the numbers of the Israelites. They thought that if it came to war, the Israelites might join their enemies. So they took a preemptive action and enslaved a lot of them. And it's because of this oppression that the people cry out to the God of their forefathers, and God hears them and acts. He raises up Moses to speak to Pharaoh and to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses is uncertain at first about this call, but God promises him and gives him signs to demonstrate to Pharaoh that the Lord is the only true God. And why does God want to do this? Well, it's all written there in verses 4 and 5. I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. You want to know why the plagues happen? It's all right there. It's not a random act. It's not out of control. It's all in God's hands. He's bringing judgment on Egypt. He's bringing his people out of it, this idea of rescue and salvation. And he's also doing it so that people, in this case primarily the Egyptians, will know that he is the Lord, the one and only true God. At this point, Moses has already appeared to Pharaoh once in chapter 5 and said those lines, you know, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go. Does Pharaoh listen to him? No, he's essentially the Lord who? Get those Israelites back to work. And initially, things get tougher for the Israelites. And while it may have looked bad, it's still all in God's control. It's for God's glory that things happen this way. The mighty acts of his deliverance are about to begin. So we then come to the meeting with Pharaoh and his magicians here at the beginning of chapter 7, and it doesn't seem to go too well. Aaron throws down his staff and it becomes a snake, just like God told him to. But then the magicians and sorcerers come along, and using their secret arts, they do exactly the same thing. And Pharaoh remains unimpressed. After all, his magician seemed just as good as Aaron. So he hardens his heart. Sometimes things have the appearance of being as good as or as powerful as God, but it's only an appearance. We should never be fooled by that. For example, we sometimes think that we're in control and everything's okay when we've got a secure job, a house to live in, food in the fridge. But that sense of control is just an illusion. We've seen in the news time and time again so many examples of companies going under, people being made redundant, bushfires, storms, destroying homes. We're clearly not in control. There is only one person in charge, and that's God. You see what happens here in Exodus, the magician's snakes? Aaron's staff swallows them up. So now we start moving through the rest of the plagues, starting off with the plagues of the blood and the plague of frogs. Each time, the magicians initially seem to be as powerful as Moses and God and can do the same things by their secret arts. But each time, things happen to show that they're not in control. I love the fact that with the frogs, the magicians using their secret arts can make the frogs come up on the land. But in the end, Pharaoh has to turn to Moses to say, please get rid of all the frogs. And God's control is shown again by the fact that Moses says, sure, the frogs will be gone. You set the time and it will happen. And Pharaoh sets a time. Moses prays. The frogs die. God is sovereign and in control. And it's just another glimpse of how God is revealing his awesome nature to the Egyptians and the Israelites. Finally, though, we get to the point where the magicians are left behind. In our second reading, we see that something else is going on entirely. With the plague of gnats, the magicians can't match it. They try, but they can't. They're forced to go to Pharaoh and say that these plagues are the finger of God. But Pharaoh refuses to submit to the command of God. His heart is hard. It's now that God really starts flexing his power and showing that these are no random acts. All these things are in his direct control. God says that he will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where his people, the Israelites, are. You remember how indiscriminate all those natural disasters and things we looked at the beginning of the sermon were? Well, this is the same sort of scope. We're talking about huge natural disasters, things that are going to happen all over Egypt, except where God doesn't want it to. It's showing that God has complete control. It's showing that God is the only true God. But it's not just control over the forces of nature. It's control even over Pharaoh's heart. I struggled with this idea a bit at first. The idea of, is it fair that Pharaoh is punished if God is hardening his heart? But really, we see that Pharaoh does have a choice. Moses comes to Pharaoh multiple times and tells him to let God's people go. And while sometimes it does say God hardens Pharaoh's heart, there are plenty of times there where it says Pharaoh hardens his own heart, or his heart becomes hard. Pharaoh is completely responsible for his actions. It's not the main point of the passage, but it continues to highlight this sovereignty that God has over everything. The focus of these verses is very much on God and Pharaoh's response. And you remember what I said at the beginning, that there are a couple of reasons for the plagues. There's the judgment to show that God is Lord of all and to rescue his chosen people. Israel is pretty much a small player in these verses, and we'll look at their response much more next week when we're looking at the Passover. But now, with these promises of rescue and punishment, The thing to remember is that they're specific to Israel then. We can't take the same idea of looking at natural disasters today and seeing who is struck down and who is left behind as an indicator of God's rescue or punishment. The only reason we can say that confidently about these plagues is because it's written here in the Bible. But what should our response to the plagues be? For us, I think at the most basic level, we're meant to look at these plagues and see the might of God and be in awe of Him. But just standing back in awe isn't all there is to it. God's power shown here is so great, it's so earth-shatteringly huge, that it leaves a distinct mark. It drives the nation of Egypt to its knees, becomes a point in history that is a defining moment for Israel. There's something here that should reach out and grab our hearts and minds about how awesome God is. And if you're struggling to connect with this example of the plagues here, of God's power in the Old Testament, well, we've also got a really great example of God's power and love in the New Testament. God has demonstrated His power and love again through His Son, Jesus. Moses reintroduced God to the Israelites and to Egypt. And through Jesus, people can also know God. If you are righteous, that is, right with God, through Jesus, then you'll be saved from judgment much more epic than the plagues that have been written here. God will treat His people differently at the end of time. Not because of what they do, but because He has offered salvation through His Son, Jesus. You have a choice. You can harden your heart like Pharaoh did. You can choose to ignore His word, His messages, His love. God speaks to people in different ways. It might be through something like a natural disaster that shakes your very world view. Or it might come through the words of a friend or through a neighbour. Either way, you have to realise that if you choose to ignore God, ignore the offer of rescue through Jesus, you'll bear the full brunt of His power and His judgment. There will be a time when God will again demonstrate His power through Jesus' return. Revelation shows how huge armies come arrayed against Jesus, and they're swept away in an instant. At that time, there's going to be a difference in how people are treated. The question is, will you be part of the family of Christ? Will you be part of the people that God has saved by accepting Jesus as Lord? If you have accepted Jesus as Lord, then rejoice. Know that God has saved you and praise His name. The challenge for me as I read through all this was try and think how God has changed my life, how He has shown His love and grace, and how all these things are an ongoing reminder of the salvation that He's promised. In 1 Peter 2, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This was said to people spread all over the Roman Empire, Jews and Gentiles, and it calls them a people of God. If we follow Christ, we are His people, and God has saved us. We have received mercy. So figure out how you can hold that truth in your heart at all times. There's going to be moments in your life when things seem bleak, when things aren't getting better. But the promise is this: God is supremely powerful. He's in control. And He's promised that salvation comes through His Son. This might be something that you hear a lot at church. And at first I wondered if I needed to come up with some other key point of these passages. But in the end, I didn't really have anything else. And I think that this is an essential truth that we as Christians will need to be reminded of again and again. The world around us constantly belittles God or tries to make him insignificant. But the world is wrong. God is big. He's powerful. Multiple times over this last week, I've felt the urge to just go outside and look up at the vast empty sky. I've been sitting at work and feeling very much confined and bogged down with all the things there. I'm trying to study for uni, and my life is contained in a little computer screen. But when I go outside and look up at the sky, I realize that God is big. God is everywhere. I stop in awe at the sheer size of creation. And it makes me remember God and remember his promises. And also remember that he has the power to fulfill all he says he will do. It lifts my sight to what is truly important, our Father in heaven. There's going to be tough times, but don't let them wipe you out. Remember these promises. Remember what God has done in your life. If there isn't anything that you can think of in your own life, then look to the promises of the Bible. God doesn't change. He's the same God today as the God who rescued his people through these mighty acts that we looked at in Exodus. I hope that's the one thing that you take with you today. If you aren't yet a follower of Jesus, if you aren't part of the family of God, then please ask Jesus to show you how. Chat to any of the ministry staff here at church. And if you are someone who already knows that promise, then keep reminding yourself of that promise. Keep reminding yourself of God's awesome power and how it isn't indiscriminate, but that God is in control of everything and he's chosen to bring people to know him. Let's pray and lift our minds and hearts to God. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe of all you have done. We see your control over all creation, over the plants and animals, over the winds and rain, over life itself. We ask that you help us to see your hand in all of life, so that we may give you glory. Thank you so much that we can be part of your family through Jesus. Help us to keep this great truth in our hearts. Always. Amen.